A church might have a beautiful building, uplifting music, stained glass windows, people that welcome you, and many programs that reach into the community. But upon closer examination, that same church might be corrupt, having drifted away from the orthodox teaching of the Christian faith. 2,000 years ago, this was true of the church in Thyatira. In one sense, it was easy to be attracted to this church because they were bustling with activity, putting their faith into practice with their hands and feet. People also felt loved at this church. However, a corrupt teaching had threatened its fidelity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus examined you and your church, what would he find? What letter would he write to you? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Hello and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. My name is Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Well, in our last broadcast, Ron took us to Revelation chapter 2 and to the words Jesus said to the church at Thyatira. Ron has more to say on that subject coming up next, but he also shares a practical application and a word of caution for all of us who call ourselves believers in Christ. Stay with us now as Ron moves ahead in his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Or listen on demand from our website, somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Download or subscribe to the podcast at Spotify, at Apple Podcasts, or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now, here's Ron with part 2 of his Something Good Radio message, Thyatira, the Corrupt Church.
I was in the corporate world for about 7 years, and every year, the company I worked for had a national sales meeting in a beautiful resort somewhere. And I learned early on, as a young guy out of college, my first job in the real world, that socializing was kind of a way to get ahead. That socializing usually happened after hours, let's just say in places that would embarrass your mother. Places that some guys, and I was single at the time, I was shocked that some guys who were married, saw it as a great opportunity to, step outside the box of their marriage a little bit. Now, as a Christian, I had no interest in that. And I had to make a decision. Would I go along to get along and to get ahead in the corporate world? I didn't. And sometimes, and there were others in the company that didn't as well, but sometimes, we were frowned upon, and we weren't invited into the close circle where promotions were handed out. Something like that, scholars believe, as they look back at the culture in Thyatira, was happening then. Now imagine if my pastor back then said to me, "Oh, Ron, don't worry about that. Church is church and business is business. Do whatever you need to do to get ahead in this world. It's okay." You'd kind of look at your pastor like, "Are you kidding me? Are there not some lines to draw?" Especially if you're a married person, you wouldn't go to some of these places just to socialize and get along. But that was the kind of teaching coming out of Jezebel of Thyatira, some say, that compromised and corrupted the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says, "I called her to repentance." I called her to repentance. The word repent appears, I believe, 3 times in this letter. Keep in mind that Jesus inaugurated his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance involves, especially in the first century culture and in ours, turning away from idolatry and turning to the true and living God. It's not a 360. It's not a 90 degree where you sort of do when you're around the right people. It's a 180. You turn to God from a life of idolatry. Jesus said, "I called her to repentance. She refused to repent of her sexual immorality." He says, "But I gave her time to repent." Oh, the grace of God, giving us time to repent. But never presume upon the grace of God, friends. Never presume upon it. Never trample upon God's grace. But he gave her time, and she refused, to which Jesus replied in verse 22, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works." Now, this is a Jesus we don't like to talk about. I don't see any children that he's holding in his arms or any lambs that he's frolicking in the fields with. This is the glorified Jesus who has flames in his eyes and feet that are burnished bronze with judgment. This is a Jesus who is purifying his church until he comes. And he, the head of the church, the home inspector of the work, can sniff out corruption in his church, whether it's corrupt teaching or a corrupt morality. And he goes into cleanup mode here very, very quickly. Now, Jezebel's ministry corrupted the church, but fortunately not everybody followed her teaching. But I'm reminded of what the Old Testament tells us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus isn't satisfied with, but look at all these people over here that are following me. Yeah, we'll just kind of push Jezebel. No, it needs to be cleaned up. We're not going to tolerate this anymore. He pivots in verse 24 and he says, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden." Now listen to this. "Only hold fast what you have until I come." He's purifying his church. He's getting a church ready for his return. Hold fast what's been entrusted to you. Now, Jesus' words to the rest of you must have tasted like a cool, refreshing glass of lemonade on a hot summer day, because they've been reading this and feeling the burning eyes of Jesus, his purifying look at them. But he says he would not lay on them any other burden. I love that phrase. Meaning they could relax in the grip of his grace. Remember, this is the same Jesus who invites all repentant sinners into an easygoing relationship with him by lifting our burdens and giving us rest for our souls. Jesus says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light," he says. All that came to mind when I read that phrase, any other burden. He's not a burden. He's a burden bearer. He doesn't put extra burdens on us, is the idea. Holding fast, which he tells us to do until he comes, is a common theme in the letters to these seven churches. I counted at least three of the seven churches that are told to hold fast, which means to grasp firmly, to guard, to protect, to cling to. While Jesus holds us firmly in the grip of his grace, we must cling tightly to his promises and protect the truth. Protect the truth until he comes. In other words, holding fast is one way we get ready for his return. By the way, are you holding fast to the faith that was once delivered to the saints? That's a phrase that comes out of, I believe, the book of Jude. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, as Christians, we cling tightly to something that is 2,000 years old and that we say never changes. And if you go back in Old Testament history and you see the larger arc of God's story, there's thousands and thousands of years old is what we believe and what we cling to and what we hold fast. That's difficult to do in a world where so many people embrace what's called progressivism. This idea that cultural progress requires us to reject old ways of thinking. Have you noticed that in our culture today? All these people say, I'm progressive. And actually what they're advocating is the rejection of things that have been tested over time and have proven themselves to be true. At the top of their progressive hit list is what you and I believe, what we cling to, what we hold fast to. Our job is not to rewrite the Bible, friends, and make it relevant to the world in which we live today. No, it's to proclaim the truth such that sinners repent and get in line with what God knows to be best for us. But for Christians today to hold fast what you've been given until I come is a challenge today. Because cultural Christianity is gone, and there are people who have Christianity and a lot of other things that have stood the test of time in a crosshairs. And they can't usher in their global utopia without destroying old things like the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the world in which we live. This is the threat that we are facing in Christianity today. And hear the words of the Son of God who says, now to the rest of you, to the rest of you who are not trying to rewrite sexual ethics to accommodate the world today, to the rest of you who are not going along with this corruption, hold fast to what you have, to what's been entrusted to you.
Still ahead, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones. So don't go away. If you've never visited our website, somethinggoodradio.org, I encourage you to stop by. There you'll find our streaming platform for the entire media ministry. You'll also find our digital library, where you can search for biblical answers to your most challenging questions. Watch, listen, and download for free. That's somethinggoodradio.org. We have a great resource for you today that just might revolutionize your prayer life. Ron's full-length book, The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. Join Ron as he guides you phrase by phrase through the power and beauty of the Lord's Prayer. That's The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50. A 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Thyatira, the corrupt church, here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
You see yourself as a steward of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and possessing some aspect of the stewardship of His church? We got to hold fast, friends, because there is a corruption that is knocking at the door of the church today in teaching and in moral practice that some churches are just opening the wide door to. And they will receive the scathing eyes and judgment of Jesus, who says, do not contaminate my church. Do not corrupt my church. Hold fast to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And if you do, there are rewards for those who conquer corruption, who don't let corruption creep into their own lives, let alone into the broader church. Let's read on. Verse 26, where Jesus says, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, conquering corruption requires a firm, tenacious grip on the truth and an unwillingness to cave in to the cultural pressures. And Jesus rewards those who conquer corruption by first sharing his authority with them. He says, I will give you authority to rule the nations. And I think this is a flash forward probably to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection, he took them up onto the mountain, gave them the Great Commission, and he began by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Father gave him that. That makes Jesus the single most powerful person and authority anywhere. And the envy of dictators who want that, the envy of the devil, who through the Antichrist will try to seize that authority and that power. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus talks, we listen. When the Son of God writes a letter, we listen. But he says, to those of you who conquer corruption, I'm going to share some of my authority with you. You will rule over the nations. You know, in the millennial kingdom, following the 7-year tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom, he'll also establish his administration. Think of a president who comes in and, you know, the administration changes. And you want to make sure, you have good people working in government all the way down to the basement, right? But there's always a little corruption, right? There's always somebody who's corrupt. Maybe a holdover from the previous administration or whatever that is. When Jesus establishes his millennial administration and shares the authority, he's looking for people who have conquered corruption. There's no hint of corruption in them. And that's one of the rewards of saying, no, Jezebel, your corrupt teaching, your corrupt morality, not welcome here unless you repent. There's always an opportunity for Jezebel to repent. There's time to repent, Jezebel. Repent, repent. Oh, you're not going to. I'm sorry, we can't corrupt the church with this, is the idea. The second reward is, he says, I will give you the morning star. Now, who or what is the morning star? I don't have time to take you to these passages, but the morning star is Jesus himself. He shares a greater intimacy and fellowship and relationship with him to those who conquer corruption. He's purifying his church. And if the letters to these seven churches represent in some way the flow of church history, and we can pinpoint a time when corruption in the church was at its highest, that might take us back to the Middle Ages and to that time just prior to the Protestant Reformation. I'm in the early 1500s, a time when dark corruption had taken over church leaders and their teaching that included Mariology, purgatory, indulgences, and a whole lot more that disturbed the heart of a Catholic priest named Martin Luther, who lit the fire of the Protestant Reformation. The corruption was so deep at that time in the church, it took the Protestant Reformation to go a different direction. I've been to the Vatican twice, Catherine and I have, and the first time I went, that we went together, we were touring some of the papal apartments. And I knew enough about some of the past popes to know that, is it Borgia? Was one of the most corrupt popes ever. The sexual immorality was just breathtaking. And it was just all over the papacy at the time. They took us through some of the papal apartments. We came to the Borgia apartments, and our tour guide said, tell a little bit about the Borgia papacy. Didn't go into a lot of the depths of corruption that I knew about, and the sexual immorality and all of that. But I remember her saying, because of their corruption, no pope has ever chosen to live in these apartments since then. They've been vacant. Now, a lesson from church history about corruption seems far removed from us. It's great to kind of see this in the flow of church history. But how do we personalize the application of this letter to the church in Thyatira to us today? And in closing, I'd just like for us to go to the book of Galatians for a moment, where the Apostle Paul talks about a corruption that we all as believers in Jesus need to guard against personally. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap," and here it is, "corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Perhaps the best way to fight corruption in the church, a corruption of teaching, a corruption of morality, is for the individual believers in the church to walk by the Spirit. Amen. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in close proximity to the Spirit, because the alternative, walking by the flesh, ultimately yields a Jezebel-like corruption in us that is so, so dangerous. So, so dangerous. It's time for us as a church to examine ourselves, right? And we're using these letters to do so. And they are penetrating, are they not? But let's examine ourselves so that we can get ready for His return. And when He comes, to find a purified church, a blameless church, a bride that is waiting for her groom. And we enter into those times of celebration with Him as we are with Him for all of eternity. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for being here with us for today's Something Good radio message, Thyatira, the Corrupt Church. Dr. Ron Jones joins me now. Ron, so much great stuff here in today's message. I want to go back to this idea of Jesus confronting and convicting the church. He had some strong words for the church at Thyatira. I think sometimes we might view this as a bad thing, but isn't this just one more way He demonstrates His love for us?
No question about it, Brian. It absolutely is. Just as kids need boundaries set by loving parents, so we sinners need moral boundaries set by our loving Creator. For example, that is one way to look at the Ten Commandments. But Brian, let me emphasize something that's been on my mind lately. We often talk about the blessings of God. The Lord did this for me. The Lord did that for me. He gave me that promotion. He blessed me with this husband or this wife. He comforted me during a time of deep emotional pain. Well, the Lord's discipline is a blessing too, Brian, a beautiful blessing that we might sometimes overlook. And I want to encourage our listeners, the next time you're praying and thanking God for His grace and His mercy, for His comfort, thank Him also for the times He confronts you, convicts you, and disciplines you. It is a beautiful thing to know that He cares enough about us to point us in the right direction when we get ourselves all turned around.
But isn't this just one more way He demonstrates His love for us? Hebrews 12:6 tells us that the Lord disciplines those He loves. Pastor, thanks for those great final thoughts on some of the hidden blessings of God. Now, as we wrap things up for today, tell us where you're headed tomorrow as you move ahead in your teaching series, Ready for His Return.
Well, Brian, we're more than halfway through our study of the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, as recorded in the book of Revelation. So far, we've covered four of the seven churches: a loveless church in Ephesus, a persecuted church in Smyrna, a compromising church in Pergamum, and a corrupt church in Thyatira. Now, you can't help but notice that Christ's examination of His church is thorough, it's piercing, it's convicting. Some of it has maybe even been a little bit scary. But if you can believe this, Brian, as tough as some of these letters have been, things are about to get tougher. Because next on the list is the church at Sardis, a dead church. Plenty of practical lessons to be learned from this letter, and I look forward to sharing them tomorrow on Something Good Radio.
That's tomorrow in Dr. Ron Jones' message, Sardis, the dead church. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis, saying God bless and thanks for listening.